Good morning, everybody. My name is Yong Zi. I'm one of the interns here in ARPC. Welcome to our service here. Christmas is just around the corner, and we have been preaching through the theme of Christmas for the past week. Today's passage, as you have just read, is from Luke chapter 1, verse 68 to 80. So it is a prayer by Zacharias. And if you can keep your Bible open to that portion, they'll be very helpful in following the sermon, because we'll be following very closely to it. Okay? So, by means of introduction to our today's passage, let's just spend some time to recap briefly what has taken place before Zechariah's Thanksgiving in the book of Luke. And today's Christmas message over here, okay, is from Luke, and it all started out, if you look at chapter 1, not about Jesus. It was first and foremost begin with John. Luke recounts, according to his research and his interview with his eyewitnesses, that the father of John was Zacharias, a priest. And while he was serving in the temple in chapter 1, he saw a vision. And in this vision, the angel Gabriel revealed to him that his wife, even though she was advancing her age, would conceive a child, and that he should name him John. And this son would go before the Lord in spirit and power to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now, Zechariah would wonder how could all this thing be, since Elizabeth was pretty old already. So he asked for a sign to be certain that these things were true. But because of his lack of faith, Zechariah would temporarily lose his ability of speech. And now, after a long delay, finally Zechariah left the temple and met the rest of the people outside. And they realized that he was mute, and they perceived that he saw a vision in the temple. So sometimes later, we don't know how long, maybe days, maybe months, sure enough, Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, did conceive. And Elizabeth must have known that this child she bore was special, not simply because she was advanced in age, but also because of how her baby leaped with joy in her womb when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit. So maybe it's good at this point we recap the opening passage for today in case we have some of us have left out. Yep, and it says there, "Blessed is she who has believed." Sorry, where are we? We can start from verse 42. All right. "So in a loud voice, she exclaimed," that's Elizabeth, "she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" Go on. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So in this meeting between two pregnant women, Elizabeth and Mary, Elizabeth knew that his son would be a special child. Now, when Elizabeth has finally given birth, she wanted to name her newborn child John, but her relatives didn't like the name. Why? What's wrong with the name John? Any John here? No, there's nothing wrong with the name John. Don't get me wrong. Don't come to me after the service. Okay. It is just that the name John was not usual for the priestly family in their custom. But when Zacharias, the priest, all right, the father of the son, who has been mute and probably even deaf for a while, wrote on the tablet and says that his name shall be called John. So all of a sudden, he's able to speak again, and he began to praise God. And when all these things happened, the relatives immediately perceived also that this child is no ordinary child. They stopped discussing about the name, and they began to wonder what kind of child is this. And that leads us into today's passage. And in this passage today, this Thanksgiving prayer, or a song by Zacharias for his newborn son, okay, and this Thanksgiving provides the answer to this question the relatives were asking: what child will this be? Now, at this point of time, you might be thinking, hey, isn't Christmas about the birth of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, whose earthly father is Joseph and the mother is Mary? Why are we looking at a passage in a Christmas message concerning this guy called John? Have I made any mistake here? No, there's no mistake here. Because if you have read the passage just now, you realize that Zechariah's thanksgiving for the arrival of his son John has everything to do with the arrival of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And in fact, according to this prayer, the whole life of John will be about not John, but Jesus. So let us dive into the passage today, and we look at the very first verse. And in this verse, Zechariah began to praise God for his newborn son, like any new father would do. I remember when my own son, Wan Rong, was born, I was filled with so much joy and gratitude. I kept on thanking God for the good health for both the baby and my wife, Vera. What's interesting in Zechariah's thanksgiving here, as we have noted earlier, was that he wasn't praising God for the arrival of his son. He was praising God for the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of God himself. He blessed God because the Lord of Israel, the God of his nation, and the God of his father, has visited God's people. What has God come to do? God has come not to condemn his people, but to redeem his people. Now imagine if you are doing some work in the office, carrying out some task, and you know that you are doing a bad job, and your boss knows that you are doing a bad job, and you know that your boss knows that you are doing a bad job, and you heard that your boss is coming. He's coming to give you a scolding. You wouldn't be blessing him in his coming, would you? You would try to run away from him. But if you knew that your boss has come to help you, to help you with your work, to fix the mess that you have made, you will welcome him and bless him and even thank him. Zechariah here blessed the Lord for his visit, not simply because he's the Lord who is visiting, but because the Lord has come to redeem and save his people. Now, as we read on, we see that God is powerful in his redemption, in his saving work. It is said there that he has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, this image of horn in the Old Testament symbolizes power, like that of a very strong bull with very sharp horns on the head. I was told there was this particular breed of cattle called the longhorn from Texas, USA. They have the longest horn in the animal kingdom, and it can grow up to as long as 2 meters from tip to tip. Now just imagine what kind of damage it can do if a longhorn comes charging towards someone and strike the person down. It can be fatal, isn't it? Such is the power of the salvation of God. It came in power, this horn of salvation. And it will definitely strike down all the enemies to save God's people from their enemies. And as we read on, we see that this horn of salvation has raised up in the house of his servant David. In saying this, Zechariah recognized that this salvation has arisen in fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament, and specifically in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In it, in that particular portion, God promised David that God would rise up an offspring after him who will establish an everlasting kingdom. Now, why is it important that this prophecy is fulfilled? Why is it important for God to save us? Zechariah continued and said that we would be saved from our enemies, and also from those who hate us. Who are our enemies? Who are those people who hate us? Now, throughout the history of Israel, we know that they have been slaves for the longest period of time. If you have watched movies like The Prince of Egypt, and then the more recent one about how the Israelites, the Jews, they were slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And during those times, they were being used as hard labors. And they were constantly crying out for God's help for delivery, for deliverance. Why is that so? Because during that time, they were slaves. They do not have their own identity. They do not have their own rights. They were basically in prolonged suffering. It was basically living hell for them. This is the kind of situation from which God would save them out of. Now, in today's society here in Singapore, we might not have slavery like this, but perhaps for people who have suffered from in some form of addiction, you will have similar feeling concerning if you feel like you're in slavery. Because why? If you're addicted to anything at all, be it pornography, drugs, and the latest one is gaming, you realize that you're under the slavery to the things that you are enslaved to, right? And when you're in addiction, there are times where you just go on in life feeling like there's nothing is wrong, and you feel that you don't feel any sense of damage being done in your life. And there are sometimes you feel this keen feeling that you're in great trouble, but you just don't know how to shake it off because the addiction is so strong. And there are sometimes when your desire kicks in for what you're addicted to, you just couldn't help it because you want it right here, right now. In that sense, you are also suffering in this prolonged period of time, and you are also living in living hell. And God's powerful salvation is here, in a sense, to save you from this kind of slavery. Now, as we move along and we reach verse 72, Zacharias here says that God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant shows that God is a merciful God. And in verse 73, Zacharias mentioned another promise made by God. And this time, most certainly, is referring to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. In there, God promised that he would make Abraham's name great, and God would bless those who blessed him and curse those who curse him. And God said there that Abraham, through his family, all the nation will be blessed. Now you should agree with Zacharias that God's mercy is being displayed here in how he made the covenant with his people, in how he fulfilled his promise, and how he delivered his people from the enemy. Why is that so? Because if you have read the Bible in the Old Testament, you know that Abraham and David were not men without sin. They were not morally blameless. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder by plotting the death of a man and take his wife, Bathsheba, for himself. And also in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham put God's covenants into jeopardy by pretending that his wife, Sarah, is actually his sister. This is so that King Abimelech would not kill him and take his wife by force. In fact, as you read through the entire Old Testament, you will see that it is filled with examples where God's people were constantly being unfaithful. But at the same time, you also see God is always faithful towards his people. And hence, in making the covenant with the fathers, in keeping the covenants despite God's unfaithfulness, and in finally fulfilling these promises in Jesus today, we can see that our God is a faithful and a merciful God. Now, aren't you glad that you have a merciful God? That God does not deal with you and I the way we deserve. And because of that, we can always go to God, and we will always find that he is merciful to us. And here we read on, and we see that in his mercy, he remembers his holy covenant, and he delivers us. So what kind of result will come in this salvation? What happens after we are saved from our enemies? Zacharias continues here in verse 74 and says that will be saved for fearless service. Now, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you know exactly what you should do, but you just didn't do it? Why? Because of fear. Now, a friend of mine called Matt was working in a technology industry in a research department, and he was tasked to perform some experiment on the prototype of certain sensitive instrument. Now, because the project has been dragging on, his boss was pressuring him to make sure that the result will come out will be favorable. Unfortunately, nothing went according to plan, and the experiments end up in total failure. So as Matt was preparing the reports, getting ready to present the numbers in the meeting, the boss came up to him and said to him, why don't you do a little bit of changes to the number, you know, massage the number a bit, and makes it look slightly better. Even if it failed, it will only be failed by a small margin, right, to make it look nicer. But Matt, being a very honest Christian and also an employee with integrity, he was very uncomfortable with what his boss has mentioned. And his boss perceived that he might not cooperate with him, gave him a stern warning. Just do as I said or else. Now you can imagine that Matt was filled with fear during the days when he was preparing the report. He couldn't bring himself to change the result because it was against his conscience. But what would his superior do, his supervisor do? So after a certain prayer, he finally has the courage to so-called go to the boss of his boss and tell him the thing he's facing and the dilemma that he's in. Fortunately, that boss was a Christian, and he heard him, and Matt sort of won his favor. So he told Matt and said that you do not have to change the results from your experiment. Just present your report as it is. And if that person, that boss, give you any problem, you have my promise that I will be by your side. I will support you. In a similar way, God has come as promised in mercy to deliver his people from fear, from the hand of your enemy, so as to serve him without fear. Our greatest enemies are those who hinder us from serving God. And to be serving God is always better than to be serving man. Why? Because having been saved, our service to God will be holy and it will be righteous. Now in verse 67, just more than halfway into the Thanksgiving, finally Zacharias mentioned his son John, right? And what's more, it's only going to last for two verses, and then after that, Zacharias go back to Jesus again. You think that John is a very sad person, isn't it? The father came talking about other's child. But it's okay because the other's child is the son of God, right? So having been prepared, have you ever prepared for someone's arrival? Because that's exactly what John is supposed to do. He was to prepare for the people's arrival, for the arrival of their Lord. Now, you must have heard this story before. When a VIP comes to visit, people are always up on their toe to get ready for the arrival, right? When MP, members of parliament, visit a school or a community centers, all the staff will make sure that things are nice, they'll clean up the place, and all the reports are neat and tidy, just in case the VIP will go and ask for certain things to see, everything will look nice. Well, it is one thing to prepare a place for the arrival of a VIP. It is quite another to prepare the person's heart for the arrival of someone. When I found out that my niece and my nephew was coming from overseas to visit for a few days, we began to prepare for their arrival. Right? We took out extra pillows, blankets, and so on and so forth to lay down and get ready to make sure that they will have a comfortable stay. But most importantly, we have to prepare our own children for their arrival. Okay, so we have to tell them that Toko and Jijie so-and-so, they are coming over to stay for a few days. We show them the pictures of their cousins from overseas because they haven't met for so long. We'll show them the picture from Facebook, how they look like. Most importantly, we let them know that their cousins will be sharing their rooms with them. Okay, this must get let them know beforehand. And we assure them that it will be fun with their cousins around. And we'll tell them that the places that we will go during their cousins' stays. It's important to prepare people for the arrival of guests, be it in homes or in companies. But when we prepare people for the arrival of guests, why? Because so that when the guests do come, they know how to respond to them rightly. John's life mission was to prepare God's people for God's arrival. Now that's an important task, isn't it? How was John to do this? How should God's people prepare in response to Jesus when he comes? John was to do this by giving the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. He was to tell God's people to repent of their sins and to receive the forgiveness from Jesus. And if you have read on to Luke chapter 3, you will see that that's what exactly John did. He went around the region proclaiming a baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And hence, the name John the Baptist. And he did this fearlessly in service for the Lord until he was beheaded and died in his ministry. So after mentioning two verses concerning John, Zacharias went back to talk about the Lord Jesus in his coming. How would he come? What kind of effect will it have on God's people? And in this last portion of Thanksgiving, Zacharias described Jesus as the sunrise from on high. And this divine light has come to guide our feet out of the shadow of death into the peace, the way of peace. Now, have you ever been in complete darkness before? During my national service days, I went through the jungle confidence course in Brunei. And during the course, trainees were to stay in the jungle all by themselves with limited resources to build their shelters, find their own food, and so on. It is a more realistic version of the reality show, The Survivor. You have seen it before? It's quite old already, but yeah, I think it's still playing. All right. So now if you have been to any jungle overseas, you will know that it is nothing like the natural reserve here in Singapore, isn't it? Right? The jungle is so dense and the canopy overhead is so thick that on a moonless night, you can put your five finger in front of you, you can put your hand in front of you, and you cannot see a thing. You can't even see your finger. So what did I do? Every day, 15 minutes before the sun goes down, I will sit in my elevated shelter. I will look around me within my shelter and remember where I put everything. Okay, so that when it gets pitch dark and I need something, I can just feel my way to what I need. So I'll have my water bottle on my left and my torchlight beside it, my parang knife, my weapon on my right, and my boots near my foot, near my right foot, right? And so that's what I did every night. But one particular night, when I was half asleep and it was pitch dark, I heard a loud sound just about 10 meters away, something like just a fallen on the ground or something. I'm not sure what it was. I got shot and I sat up. I looked into the direction and I shouted, "Who was it?" But there was no response. For a while, I thought my instructor had come with a hot bowl of instant noodle just to comfort me, give me some comfort, right? But that was not going to happen. So there was no response after a while. So I began to panic. My imagination started to run wild. Could it be some wild animal out there who was actually spying on me, ready to jump on me? So I decided to quickly look for my torch and feel for my torch. But because of my panicking and my frantiness, I just pushed everything down out of my shelter, and all of them fell onto the muddy ground below. And I went down and put my hand into the mud and searched for my torch, and with my best effort, I couldn't find my torch. All right? Thankfully, it was not ferocious animal of any kind. If not, I wouldn't be standing here today. But that night, I jumped up onto my shelter and I was just sitting there very quietly, with much fear. And I couldn't do anything. I was just sitting there in darkness, immobilized by the darkness. and not knowing what is going on out there in the darkness. I was just hoping the sun will rise again so that I feel most safe. All right? So in verse 79, all right, it shows that before the heavenly sunrise comes, people were sitting in darkness. They were sitting there immobilized by the situation. They were just sitting there, ignorant of the danger that lurks and the death that was towering over them. But when the sunrise from on high visits, the change is staggering, isn't it? The darkness is dispelled, the feet begin to move, and the people begin to move from the shadow of death into the way of peace. Now, have you ever experienced such peace that surpasses all understanding? The peace that comes from knowing that God is in control. The peace that comes from having God as your guide. That even when evil is all around you, you will have no fear because you are in perfect harmony with God, with the one who is guiding you. That is the kind of peace this morning star brings. That is the kind of peace that Jesus brings. Now, in summary, so that's the end of the whole thanksgiving by Zacharias. Zacharias offered a thanksgiving in response to the arrival of his newborn son, John. And in his thanksgiving, he's answering this question: what kind of child is this? But as we read on in the thanksgiving, we see that he was giving thanks for the arrival of another son, Jesus Christ. And that the life of his son John will be all about getting people ready to receive Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who is promised by God to save the world. He is the promised Savior. Jesus has come to save God's people from their enemies into fearless service for God. Jesus has come as a divine sunrise to dispel the darkness and to move people from the shadow of death into the way of peace. So what can we learn about Christmas from today's passage? Christmas is the fulfillment of God's promise. It is the climactic display of God's mercy. The Christmas story, the gospel, did not take place in the void. It is not like once upon a time Mary gave birth to Jesus. No, it's not like that. All right? The Christmas story and the gospel, Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven took place in time and space. The promise was declared by God and was recorded faithfully by the prophets. The fulfillment was observed by eyewitnesses and was written down carefully by the gospel writer. And the mercy God shows in it all is for everyone here today to stand in awe and to worship our Savior. Hence, we can trust the Bible, we can trust the gospel, and we can believe in the Christmas message. Now, if you are a seeker here today and you have been coming to church for a while now, and you are listening to this Christmas message, if the Word of God is working in you, stirring in your heart, do not resist Him. If by God's grace we realize that you have been living in darkness, overshadowed by death, and you realize that you need to be safe, Christmas is a time for you to come to Jesus and to receive this divine morning star, to dispel the night and have your sin forgiven. Come to Him and He will be merciful, He will be faithful, and He will be powerful in saving you. And if you want to find out more, you can speak to your friend or any of the pastoral staff here. Now, if you are Christians and you are rejoicing in this festive season, then Christmas is a time for you to remember in thanksgiving that you have been saved, not by your own merit, but by God who is merciful and faithful. Remember that your life, like John the Baptist, is not about you anymore. Your life is all about Christ Jesus. You have been saved from your greatest enemy to serve God without fear. You are to serve God in holiness and in righteousness before God all the days of your life. So serve Him and spread the knowledge of salvation so that more people may have their sins forgiven and to receive God's mercy. Thanks be to God. Let us pray now. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this message this morning, for this thanksgiving by Zacharias that have showed us that indeed once we are saved, we have been saved into your kingdom to be faithful servants for you, to serve you fearlessly. We give you thanks for your mercy in saving us in sending your son Jesus. Help us, Lord, to respond appropriately and to come to you to receive your forgiveness and to be a blessing to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.